Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're going to be doing the ninth and final part in our nine-part series on the book of Hebrews. We're going to start out by talking about the blood of Jesus, because it is as we said at the outset of this series, the two bloodiest books in the Bible are the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, and then we have the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. We've talked quite a bit about the blood of Jesus in this particular presentation, but we'll be doing this presentation, and we'll start out by saying, let us take a walk into heaven through the precious blood of Jesus. Then we're going to give you some concluding comments on this series in the book of Hebrews. And I want to say this, that it has been a pleasure to teach this particular series. So now let's get into our study for today. For those who either deny the blood of Jesus or think that his blood is not important, you need to read and meditate upon all of the following verses. There are those who claim that it was not the blood of Jesus that made the atonement, but his death. This appendix, or this add-on to this study, was done to specifically deal with those individuals that think that it's not the blood, but the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that is responsible for the atonement. For those of you who are advocates for the blood of Jesus, you need to read all of the following verses and shout and rejoice. Those verses are Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, Matthew 26, verse 28, Mark 14, verse 24, Acts 20, verse 28, Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, Ephesians 1, verse 7, Ephesians 2, verse 13, Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, Colossians 1, verse 20, Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12, Hebrews 9, verse 14, Hebrews 9, verse 22, Hebrews 10, verse 19, Hebrews 13, verse 12, Hebrews 13, verse 20, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7, Revelation 1, 5, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, Revelation 7, verse 14, and finally, Revelation 12, verse 11. And we're going to read every one of those scriptures to show you how much of an emphasis that the Bible puts upon the blood. And specifically, most of our quotes are going to be in the New Testament. And we want to deal with the blood in as much depth as we can. Starting in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now realize that in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that they are talking there about the blood of animals that are offered upon the altars through the Aaronic priesthood. And we're going to move on now into the and by the way, the offerings in the Old Testament were specifically, they were types of a coming perfect offering, and that offering was the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. Now turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That was at the final meal that the Lord Jesus Christ had with the 12. Then we've got Mark chapter 14, verse 24. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Let me repeat that verse. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Hebrews 13, verse 20, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 John chapter 6, verse 7, verses, 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they came, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. We have just quoted 29 verses that state the absolute necessity of the blood of Jesus in salvation. Now take every one of those passages of Scripture that I just quoted and plug the word death into the places where you see the word blood or underlined phrases containing the word blood. Any doctrine that states that the blood of Jesus is not required for salvation is under the condemnation of every one of those verses. Any doctrine that states that the blood of Jesus is not necessary for salvation came slithering up out of the fiery pits of hell. If we could pull but seven conclusions from these verses and the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we could say that we are, number one, saved by the blood of his cross. That would be all 29 of the verses we just quoted. Number two, we are justified by the blood of his cross. That would be Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. Number three, we are redeemed by the blood of his cross. That would be Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Number four, we are forgiven by the blood of his cross. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Number five, we are made nigh by the blood of his cross. That is Ephesians 2, verse 13. Number six, we are cleansed by the blood of his cross. That's Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. And number seven, we are victorious by the blood of his cross. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. I wonder what would be the response of those who reject the blood of Jesus as being necessary for salvation. I wonder what they would say if they were asked if they were ashamed of the blood of Jesus. I would ask you the same question here today. Are you ashamed of the blood of Jesus? And I want to remind you that it's either the blood of Jesus or hell. If you did not have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover your sins, you would end up being cast into an eternally burning hell. The blood of Jesus is one of the most important doctrines in your Bible. And we just do not put enough emphasis on it. So now we're going to move on to our closing comments for the book of Hebrews. I want to close out our study in the book of Hebrews with a brief defense of Israel and the Jewish people. In chapter 8 of Hebrews, of the book of Hebrews, after having reassured his Jewish audience that their Old Testament covenant promises were still sure, Paul, in the closing moments of the epistle to the Hebrews, exhorts his Jewish brethren to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. I am sure that Paul had Jeremiah chapter 33 in mind when he made that statement. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 11 says this, The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Then we have Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, where it says this, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Again, that is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. We have already had reference to Jeremiah chapters 30 through 33 when we took a look at Hebrews 8 back several lessons ago, when we spoke to the time of Jacob's trouble. When Paul spoke the words of Hebrews 13:15, his Jewish audience knew he had reference to the prophetic events that were to take place in Jeremiah chapters 30 through 33, and yet, in the midst of all the trouble that was to come, they were to bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. That should be the attitude of all Christians. If you will read and study those chapters, you will find that they document the extreme ups and downs in Israel and Judah's relationship with the Lord because of their wickedness, their idolatry, and their unfaithfulness. Yet, in the midst of all that, we hear the Lord speak to his covenant with Israel and Judah 9 different times in Jeremiah chapter 31, 32, and 33. In the context of Jeremiah 33, verse 11, where I believe Paul quotes from, the Lord makes the following statement. And we're going to read Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 19 through 26. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, If ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. You listen very careful to that. The two families which he hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. What a passage of scripture. That is a confirmation that God has still got the covenants that he made with Israel, the everlasting, unconditional covenants that started all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. Those are still in force, and he makes it plain even after the disobedience and the captivity, in when we start looking at the scripture that's recorded in the book of Jeremiah, specifically in Jeremiah chapters 30 through 33. Now, if you promote the wickedness of replacement theology, how are you going to handle that passage of scripture? You say, but the church has replaced Israel because they crucified and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did you get that? Those are men's words and not God's words. If the church has replaced Israel because of their rejection and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, then how do you explain the Holy Ghost reiterating the promises given to Israel by Jeremiah 31 verses 31 through 34 as they are reiterated in Hebrews chapter 8 verses 6 through 13, since the book of Hebrews was written somewhere between 30 and 35 years after the crucifixion? Take that and record it down. The book of Hebrews was written between 30 and 35 years after the crucifixion. And it has been made plain that that covenant is still in force. So, question for you. Was God confused, or is your theology corrupted by Satan? Many folks have been deceived by apostates and heretics that hate Israel and the Jew because that is what they have been taught to do. It has been said that ignorance is bliss, but there are times of ignorance that God winks at for a while and then commands people to repent of their ignorance because there is coming a day of judgment. If you hate Israel and the Jew, you need to be warned that they are the apple of God's eye. We see that in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. You need to also be warned that he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." That is Psalm 105, verses 14 and 15. Down through the years, I have heard Psalm 105, verses 14 and 15 applied exclusively to the abuse of preachers and pastors, but I have never heard it applied in its primary context, which is the abuse of the congregation of Israel. It has an application to the church congregations also, folks. Even much more seriously, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in flesh, decreed a condemnation to hell for anyone who mistreated his brethren, the Jew. If you are a professing Christian that hates the Jew and Israel, you need to read Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, and repent of your wickedness. That passage reads as follows. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, listen carefully, folks, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Listen carefully again at this, folks. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. That's Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And I want you to note again in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, what the punishment is for those that ill-treat the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say it again. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then we've got verse 46, where the Lord Jesus Christ again says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." If you're in a church that attacks and or looks down their noses at Israel and the Jew, you need to get out of it, because it is under the curse of God. We have entire denominations in America that are actively promoting the so-called boycott, divest, and sanctions movement, or otherwise known as the BDS movement, that was organized to financially destroy Israel and the Jew. It might surprise you, but the viewpoint that is held by many independent Baptists on Israel and the Jew is the minority view within professing American Christianity. If you are one of those professing Christians that hate those Jewish bankers, you need to take it up with God, because when the Jew is in the will of God, Deuteronomy 15, verse 6, is God's promise to them. I want to read that to you. "For the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee." That's Deuteronomy 15, verse 6, and it bears repeating, "For the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee." Again, that's Deuteronomy 15, verse 6. It is God's will that the Jews be bankers. If you have a problem with it, repent and get over it. Or you can just take it up with God and see what he thinks about it. Most American denominational churches teach and preach replacement theology. Replacement theology came slithering up out of the satanic crypts of corrupt Roman Catholic theology. It is antichrist to its putrid, degenerate core. Its godfather is the unsaintly Saint Augustine. It is the same Saint Augustine, the father of corrupt theology, that John Calvin and the master anti-Semite Martin Luther plagiarized their detestable heresies of replacement theology and Calvinism from. Folks, you need to read and study and understand your Bible. It is not God's will that you would persecute the Jew in any way. In fact, God has promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 a blessing to those that bless the Jew and a curse upon those that curse the Jew. That completes our study of the book of Hebrews. I want to thank you for joining us in this study. It has been a pleasure to teach it.